may be seated. I'm not going to make you stand up today. Yeah, he got you warmed up. It's called spiritual calisthenics. All right. Today we're going to be looking in Philippians chapter 1, verses 25 through 30, and I am going to read through that. You can stand up in your heart if you'd like. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending with as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Lord, I ask again that your word would speak to our hearts right where we are. Lord, I know that you give us these words because you want to strengthen us. You want to encourage us. You want to share with us and teach us, Lord, what we need to know about you and your spirit and walking in you. And Lord, I just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's obvious. It's evident. It's very straightforward in the times that we're facing right now that there is a battle going on. There is certainly a battle going on in this nation, but it's not just in this nation. It's all over the world. It's a battle between two forces. It's a battle between those who love themselves and love this world, led by the one who loved himself and fell from heaven because he desired to be like God. But he was cast out of heaven because of that. And he hates God. And he hates Christians. And he hates people who will stand for God. And he hates countries who will stand for God. And although many times he doesn't unleash a battle directly against a country, he very deceptively, as is his nature, quietly behind the scenes begins to formulate a battle plan to try to take down the good name of Jesus Christ. But I have good news for you. He will fail. He will fail. He will ultimately be banished to the place of hell forever. Right now we're in the midst of struggles all over this world. They are spiritual struggles. And in fact, on Wednesday night we began our study through spiritual warfare. And I encourage you to come if you can on Wednesday nights. I know not everybody's able to do that. Even if you can join us online, that's great. But some very important things that we'll be going through about our spiritual warfare. But right now, there are three enemies of the cross. The devil himself hates God, hates Jesus, and hates anyone who follows him. Period. The second enemy is our own flesh. Everybody say amen or oh me, right? Yeah, you know, it's part of the struggle that we have because we live in a world that's fallen because we were fallen. And so now we have to deal with that fallen nature within our lives. Excuse me. I've got the jump going on, so you just have to bear with me today. this flesh is corrupt in nature. And we desire things because of our fallen nature that are not of God. So it's an enemy of the cross. And this world system, it's not based upon the things of God. It's based upon the desires of man. And so these three enemies of the cross continually bombard anyone who is willing to stand up and follow Christ, who's willing to confess Him as Lord and Savior. These three enemies of the cross will continue to bombard the people of God and the church of God. There's no doubt about that. But just as we went through the whole book of Revelation over the past year, we will see that one day all things will change. But for now, Paul is trying to give the people of Philippi the encouragement to stand strong in the midst of the struggles. Folks, we are battling the enemies of the cross. But we don't have to give up, and we don't have to act like we're beaten or defeated, because we are not. And let me tell you something, folks. A few years back, everybody thought that if certain person got into the White House, America was over. Well, you know what? I really have a hope in my heart for what's going to happen in this next election. But whether or not it does or doesn't is not going to change who Jesus is and what God is going to do. Period. It's just not. I still have a hope for America. I still have a hope for a great awakening. I still have a hope for the people of God to stand up and begin doing what we've been called to do all along. But I know that Paul was writing to this church and trying to encourage them to be confident in this battle that we're facing. And so in verses 25 and 26, Paul just simply lays it out to them. And he says, "I'm convinced of this. I know that I'll remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me." Not on account of who Paul was, but whose Paul was. You see, Paul wasn't so, you know, full of himself that he would say, you know, "You got me, that's all you need." No. What he knew was that God was using him. God was using him in their life. Paul had seen tremendous growth in the lives of the people there in the church of Philippi. And he was encouraged by that. And so he was assured that even though he was facing trial before Nero, I mean, he was in jail in Rome, he ultimately would be put to death. He knew that whether he lived or died, he was going to continue to encourage the body of Christ. Nero, by the way, and if you want to do a little interesting reading, do some reading on Emperor Nero. Probably one of the most cruel leaders that Rome ever had. Of course, one of the things was he would take Christians and throw them into the Colosseum and let the lions tear them apart, and everybody'd watch and cheer. But not only that, when he threw parties, he would take Christians and use them as light posts and light them on fire. I mean, just the epitome of someone who cared nothing for God, thinking he was a god. And that's the way Nero was. And Paul was in prison because of sharing the gospel. Even though he's a Roman citizen, he was in prison. And he knew that at any point, Nero could put him to death. And so in the midst of that, I wonder how many of us would be confident in saying the things that Paul was saying. Right? You know why? Because he was confident in this. He was confident in Jesus Christ. He was confident in the call that God had put upon his life. He was confident on the fact that no matter if he lived or died in the physical realm, didn't really matter. He says, for me to live is Christ and for me to die is gain. Either way, it's good, good. Either way, it's going to be fine. Nero hated Christians, but he says this. Paul says, I know I will remain. Now, he didn't necessarily mean that he was going to live and not be put to death. What he meant was he knew that whether he was alive physically or not, the message that he had brought would continue on. What is your legacy? What is my legacy? You see, we're all not going to live forever on this earth. Ultimately, we will die unless the rapture comes. I'm still praying for that. But the fact is, we're all destined to die. In fact, Scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So Paul knew physically he was going to die at some point. He probably had an inkling that it was going to be very soon. But he says, I know I'll remain. Because the things that I have planted in you, the seeds that I've planted in you, the words that I have left with you will continue to bring forth fruit for generations to come. You know how I know that? We're talking about it today. Think about it. Thousands of years later, we're still talking about Paul's words. We're reading his encouragement. What is to keep us from doing the same thing for people in our lives? What is it that would hinder us from doing that? Nero couldn't kill him until God was finished with him. That's the fact. At the appointed time, when God says, Paul, you're done, he's done. There's appointed time for all of us. Paul's desire was to be with Christ. He said, for me to... I long to be with Jesus. And I'm not afraid of death. You know, I don't know about you. Again, I don't cherish the fact that I'm going to physically die someday. But I am looking forward to the day that I step into the presence of Christ forever. What a day that's going to be. What a day that's going to be. But Paul says, my desire is to serve the body of Christ. He says, I want to finish the race. Later on, he made that statement. I want to run the race. I want to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of my faith. I desire to do a good job. And again, I wonder if that's our desire as Christians. To do a good job. To finish the race. To keep the course. To keep our eyes fixed. To do what God has called us to do. And honestly, I feel like sometimes we basically say, God, that's my desire, but I got to do this today. I realize what you want me to do, but you know, I got bills to pay. I realize what you may have for me, but you know, I would really like to go do this today. It's amazing the choices that we make. That we make before we even check in with God sometimes. But Paul says, listen, I desire to serve the body of Christ. And the way he did that, even though he was in chains, was by writing to them. And by writing to them, he was continuously exhorting them and teaching them. By the way, if you go through the whole New Testament, you will see that a lot of the New Testament, about three-quarters of the New Testament, are letters written by Paul. Why did God use this in his word? Because Paul was walking in God. He was living in God. He was abiding in God. And his whole purpose for writing to the church at Philippi was to exhort them to do what God had called them to do and teach them how to do it. And again, that should be our desire. As Christians, we ought to be exhorting each other. In other words, to walk alongside of each other and push each other along. We kind of get lazy sometimes in our spiritual walk, don't we? How would I know that? Because we're kind of lazy in all kinds of walks. Honestly, right? You know, how many times have... Guys, think about it. You know, I know you all have a honey-do list, right?
Yeah.
We all have a honey-do list. But how many times have you thought, well, I know I need to do that, but right now I just want to sit down and watch the ball game.
Yeah.
And I'll get to that tomorrow. And by the way, ladies, how many of y'all have a honey-do list? No, you don't. If you do, something's crazy in your household. Anyway, his desire was to serve the Lord with complete confidence in the fact that no matter if he lived physically or died physically, he was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. What a great testimony that is for anyone. He was preparing for battle with his confidence, and he was also preparing for battle against the devil, flesh, and the world. In his conduct, look at what it said in verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner, now look at this, worthy of the gospel of Christ.
Yeah.
Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. As Christian citizens, our conduct, the Greek word, by the way, is polythesme, which we get our word politics from, by the way. Now, I heard somebody say politics comes from the Latin. Poly means many, and tix means bloodsuckers. So politics is many bloodsuckers. But literally, it means our conduct, what we are choosing, how we are choosing to do what God has called us to do. Literally, it means to perform your duty as a citizen. By the way, let me just say this on the record. God gives us an opportunity as Christians, as citizens of the United States of America, to vote. And if you don't vote, I believe it's a sin. I really do. You need to vote, okay? That's just a side note. I'm not going to check up on you. God already did that. All right. So, do your duty as a citizen. We have to stand up for things that are right. We have to stand up against the things that are wrong. We have to. Because of the call of Christ in our lives to do what's right. We have to. We live in a country that says it's okay to murder innocent babies in the womb. We know that's not right. I hope you know that's not right. Oh, it's a woman's choice. Since when did God give a woman a choice to kill somebody? That's not in Scripture. We need to stand up for what's right. You might say, well, you know, there's some people who are of this party or this party, and just because they're part of that party doesn't mean they truly believe in that. Oh, listen, folks. If you're going to line up with a party, you better know what they believe, and don't call yourself something like that if you don't believe that. You might say, Pastor, I didn't come here to get a political lashing. I'm not. I'm just telling you what Scripture says. Okay. First of all, we're citizens of God's kingdom, and this should control our conduct in every facet of life. Every facet of life, no matter what it is. We are foreigners to this world. We are ambassadors for Christ. And we are also citizens of this country, just as Paul was a citizen of Rome. We should influence this nation. There was a time in America when Christians influenced this nation. How this nation started. It's what it was all about. There was a time in this nation when speaking the name of Jesus was okay. When saying prayers in school was okay. Folks, things have changed. Have you not noticed it? Does it bother you? I hope it does. Does it bother you enough to stand up and start doing what's right? We should be influencing this nation. We can't just stand by and watch this nation fail. If we do, it's on us. It's on us. And as Christians, we ought to be in cooperation with each other. The church was experiencing at this point when he was writing them. Excuse me, I didn't get... The church was experiencing some internal division. Can you believe that? A church experiencing internal division? I thought all churches always got along. Especially Baptist churches, right? You know what? God blesses unity. He blesses unity in the Spirit. Does that mean we can never disagree on something? Doesn't mean that at all. But if you disagree so much that you desire to divide the body of Christ, then something's wrong. That's why Scripture talks so much about what we ought to do if we have an issue between us and someone else. We need to go to them. And we need to get right. Either you win them over, or they decide they don't want to be around you anymore. One way or the other, we got to try to do that. There was some internal division going on in the body, and he addressed a couple of the ladies that were kind of at each other. In fact, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Be of the same mind. You see, if you're of the same mind in the Lord, then you're going to understand that what He wants is what we want. And I wonder how many times we want something and then we try to figure out a way to make that sound like that's what God wants. He says, stand firm in one spirit. You see, you can't. Two people can't go the same direction, the Scripture says, unless they be agreed. You can pull against each other for years and years and years, and you're not going to get anywhere. The body of Christ should have the same desire and the same goals and the same attitude and be in one accord. In other words, we ought to be focused on the main thing. What is the main thing for Christians? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the main thing. Not on how often we do a fellowship dinner or how, you know, so-and-so did this and we didn't really like it or what. If you start focusing on those things, you're going to miss the main thing. So Paul says we ought to be contending for the faith. In fact, the Greek term there is Sumaluntes, which we get the word son, the word son means together, and the word alunates means athletes. In other words, it's a picture of athletes working together as a team. We are spiritual athletes. How's your training going, by the way? Right? I mean, if you want to be a good athlete, you got to train, right? You don't just show up not having done anything for a few months and expect to do something great, because you won't. God is calling us to work together as a team. In fact, Paul gets into that in multiple letters as he writes to the churches. And he says, we're all part of one body, and everybody has a different purpose in the body of Christ. But we have to work together. Have you ever thought about what it would be like if a portion of your body just did what it wanted to do whenever it wanted to do it? You had no control over it? It would be weird, wouldn't it? Like you'd be standing there talking to somebody and your hand's doing all kind of weird things and just going different places. And you know, it'd be weird. And how horrible it would be is if you decided you wanted to do something like drive a nail with a hammer, and about halfway through the swing, your hand decides it wants to go somewhere else. Oh, yeah, that's happened before. Well, we need to work together. And then look at verse 28. We need to prepare for this battle that we're in right now with the courage that God has given us. Look at verse 28. It says this. Get back real quick. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. In other words, we don't need to fear the opposition. Being frightened is the Greek word here. It's a military term that describes a horse that is shying away from the battle. Now, you've all seen enough movies to realize what that looks like. You know, the guy's getting ready to go, but the horse doesn't want to go. Right? So he has to, like, beat him and dig his heels in and all that kind of stuff. And finally, maybe the horse will go, or the horse will throw him. You know, that's not how God wants to use us. He doesn't want us to be like that horse who won't go into the battle. Folks, we're in a battle. Whether you want to be in it or not, we're in a battle. We're in spiritual war right now. And we need to, we cannot be timid at all. This spiritual battle, this war that we're in, it is all around us. Now, are we to be afraid? And no, we're not. Because we know who wins the battle. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, they want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. Isn't that interesting? There's so many people in our nation and around this world who want to tell you what they know as the truth, but they don't even know what truth is. In fact, they don't even know if there's absolute truth. And they stand with their degrees and their philosophies and tell you that, you know, you're crazy for believing that God is real. We cannot be timid because God is real. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Not just resisting the devil, it's submitting yourself first to God. Because he's not running from you, he's running from God in you. We talked about that Wednesday night as we're going through this study of spiritual battle. Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. Knowing all these things, Paul says, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Nothing. Nothing can separate us. Nothing can defeat us. We do not need to fear the opposition. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all of this through him who gives me my strength, who strengthens me. Folks, we can't do it on our own. We can do it through his strength. We can stand up, be counted, do what God has called us to do. He will give you the courage that you need. And we need to stand firm because of him. You know, it is because of what he's done for us. I'm sure that in those points of places, you know, the scripture says Jesus was tempted in every way just like us, yet he did not sin. So I'm sure the temptation in his own heart was, at one point, do I really want to do this because of what it's going to hurt, what it's going to cost? Do I really want to do this? And he did it anyway. There's no more courage that's ever been shown than that. There's no more love that's ever been shown than that. And he wants to encourage us to stand because of him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says this, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, the world, because the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Do you believe that? Then why don't we act upon it sometimes? Why do we shy away? Why do we get discouraged? The opposite of courage. Our God is El Shaddai. He is Almighty God. There is nothing that He cannot do. There is nothing that He cannot do. I remember in one of my systematic theology classes, the professor asked this question, "Is there anything that God cannot do?" And one of the students says, "Can he build a rock so big that he can't pick it up?" And the professor said, "Yes, he could build a rock so big that he couldn't pick it up, and then he would pick it up." There's nothing my God cannot do. Nothing. We can have courage in Almighty God, in El Shaddai. And then Paul, as he typically did, as he was kind of winding down on this first section of his letter, he wanted to make sure that the people that he was writing to were prepared for the battle. You see, it's no good if we know there's a battle coming, but we don't get prepared. Right? He prepared them by saying this. Look at verses 29 and 30. He said, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to," what? "Suffer for Him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." In other words, Paul was telling them, listen, folks, it's not going to get any easier to make a stand for God. It's not. There are struggles that are going to come because of your belief in Jesus. They will come. If you're willing to stand up for Christ, you will be ostracized. You will be put down. You will be, in fact, in many cases, in many places in this world, you'd be thrown in jail, just like Paul was. And you could even lose your life. Look at what 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13 says. "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." Now listen, folks, nobody, you know, I don't know anybody who looks forward to going through suffering. Do you? I don't look forward to that. But do you remember what James says? Count it joy when you go through various trials. Count it joy. Why? Because you know what the end result is. The testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance produces its perfect work in you. Why could James say this? Because he knew that he was also being persecuted for Christ. Why did Paul say this? Because he was in chains for Christ. And was he going, "God, why would you let this happen to me?" No, he was writing the church saying, listen, we all got to face stuff like this. Because this world hates God. People who don't know God hate God. They just don't know that they hate Him. This world system hates Jesus. You remember Jesus was talking to some disciples one day, and He said, listen, they will hate you because of Me. They will hate you because of Me. Why? What did Jesus ever do to cause such hatred? What did He do to cause such struggle with people being able to believe that He's really real? What did He do? He only died for their sins. He only gave Himself up as a ransom. That's what Jesus did. But this world doesn't want to believe it. And this world hates the fact that Jesus would say that He's the Messiah, because there's so many other people that could have been Messiah. You know, Muhammad, it must have been Muhammad. No, maybe it was Confucius. No, listen, folks. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. He's the only one who could be the perfect Lamb of God. Struggles are going to come. But look at what Paul does. He rejoices in the suffering. Now, does it mean he's going like, man, great. I'm so excited that I get to be chained to somebody today and get lashes and all that stuff. And I'm really looking forward to going to the Colosseum. I hear it's a really big place. And they got lots of lions there I could look at. No, that's not what he was doing. He was rejoicing in the fact that he was counted worthy enough to be called a Christian. Now, there's a lot of people in this world that believe that they are Christians, but they're closet Christians. In other words, if somebody ever talks to them about it, they go, oh, it's not me. And they shy away from proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. Or they come up with a little philosophy like this world believes. Oh, you can get to God a lot of different ways. You know, and I just happen to choose Jesus. You might want to choose another way. And it doesn't really matter. It does matter. There's only one way. It's Jesus. He is the way and the truth and the life. You see, when you believe in Jesus, you will have to go through suffering. Why? Because it proves that we are His. John chapter 16, verse 33 says, I've told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. Folks, as long as we have here on this earth may seem like a really, really long time. But James says, no, our life is like a vapor. It just appears for a moment, then it's gone. Yeah. Are you willing to take this time of your vapor and give it to God? Every portion of it? Every desire, every spoken word, every thought, are you willing to give it to Him? Because it's not going to last long. You know, I realize more and more, the older I get, seems like this life has gone by so fast. Yeah. So fast. Yeah. And I only have a little bit of time. So how can I take that time and just waste it? How can I take that time and spend it all on Me? How can I take that time and act like it's mine? It's not. It's the time is what God has given us. It's a gift. And what we do with that is our gift back to Him. It's said that before. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You will. Paul says, I counted a privilege. I counted the privilege to suffer for Christ. You know why? Because he realized that what Jesus had gone through for him was much greater than anything he would ever have to go through. If I get to suffer for him, I count it a privilege. Because at least this world will see him in me. See, this world's not going to hate you just because you're you. This world is going to hate you if they see Jesus in you. So if you're going along just fine and nobody's ever bothering you and you're not having a great, you know, selfish life, you better check it out. Because Jesus said, if you really follow me, you will suffer. Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 41. Again, look at what Luke wrote. His speech persuaded them, and they called the apostles in, and they had them flogged. Which wasn't, you know, a slap on the wrist, by the way. Flogging in that day by Romans many times led to death. And then they ordered them not to speak any more in the name of Jesus. You know, Peter and John, kind of the leaders of the pack, so to speak. And so they picked those two out and they brought them before everyone else and they had them flogged. And then they brought them in and said, now listen, you barely got away with your life here, but I'm telling you, do not speak any more in the name of Jesus. And then they let them go. And so you know what Peter and John did? Man, we better not talk about Jesus anymore. No, the apostles left the Sanhedrin, what? Rejoicing because they've been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Oh, it gives me goosebumps thinking about it. God is calling us to a higher calling than to just exist here on this earth. He has called us as His people, His ambassadors, His salt and light. He has called us. And so with this exhortation, Paul is just simply telling the church, listen, folks, it's not going to be any easier. It's going to be tough. It may even lead to your physical death. And it might. But I'm telling you, in the midst of all this, there's something much better than a physical life. And it's being in the presence of our Lord and Savior forever and ever and ever. Would you pray with me today? Heavenly Father, what a beautiful statement this is by Paul. What an amazing thing that he would say it's a privilege to suffer on the behalf of Jesus because of what he's done for us. Lord, we've honestly gotten so far away from that in our society. We pretty much have made gods of everything else in the society rather than you. First thing we look at is our checkbook or how much that we have in our possession or what we think we need to be able to do. And if anything causes a problem in those areas, we're willing to lay down everything else to just get those areas back into order. But the fact is, You have called us to be your disciples, to be your ambassadors, to be your salt and light, to light this world with the gospel of Jesus, to tell people about you, to encourage people to look to you for their strength and for their faith. And Lord, we get in the way. We allow our selfishness to cause us not to do those things. Lord, I pray that this encouragement today will at least make us stop for a moment and count the cost and decide whether we're going to take a stand for you or not. Lord, it reminds me of that passage we went through in Revelation chapter 3 where Jesus was speaking to the church at Laodicea. And he simply looks at the people of that church and he says, "Man, I wish you were either hot or cold. But because you're somewhere in the middle, you're lukewarm, you make me sick. You say you love me, but you don't do what you're supposed to." He said, "I wish you were either hot or cold. Either serve me with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, or don't serve me at all. Because by being halfway, you're sending a message to even other people around you in the church and in the Christian area that it's okay to be a mediocre Christian. It's not okay. Lord, you're calling us to become more and more like your Son Jesus, to have the mind of Christ, to abide in His presence, to share the good news, to stand up for what we believe, to be a good citizen, to walk in your ways, no matter what we might have to do to suffer in the midst of it." Lord, this is mainly a message for the church. But I would say to anyone who's listening today and you wonder, is it worth giving your heart to Jesus? Oh, yes, it is. Yes, it is. Because this time is going to go by quickly and then it's over. And the struggles you might face because you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, they'll be gone in a heartbeat. Literally. But the time you'll spend in the beautiful place that God has prepared for you will far outweigh anything that this world could throw against you, anything that the evil one could throw against you, anything that anyone could do against you. It will far outweigh all of those things to be in the glory of our Father forever. To see Him face to face. To be in His presence. To experience the glory of God. If you don't know Jesus, I can't even comprehend why you would not want to come to know Him. I can't comprehend why you wouldn't trust in what He's done for you. The days are drawing short. None of us know that we even have the rest of this day. But I can encourage you with this fact that right now, because you are hearing these words, God is speaking to you. And if you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, why wouldn't you do it today? You might not have tomorrow. "Oh, Pastor, you're trying to scare us." No, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to tell you the truth. If it scares you, good. But the fact is this. All of us are appointed to die. And after that, the judgment. What will you do? You could pray and ask Jesus to forgive you. Because we know that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Ask Him to forgive you. To come into your life. Become your Lord. And choose to start following Him instead of yourself. That's what you could do. That's my encouragement to you. Maybe you're listening today or you're here and you really want to be a part of a body of believers who are willing to stand up for Him and do what's right. We encourage you to come. But we're not just looking for names on a list. We're looking for people who would be willing to walk alongside of us and share the good news with people in this community and beyond. Whatever it is that God's speaking to you this morning, we're going to stand here in this congregation and have a time of invitation. But even if you're watching online right now, if you choose to give your heart to Jesus Christ, you could just note that on your Facebook page or on our website and say, I'd love to give my heart to Jesus. Would somebody contact me? And we'd be so happy to do that. But if you're here today, you'd like to give your heart to Jesus, I'll be standing here in the front in just a moment. I'd love to speak to you, tell you how you can give your heart to Jesus. If you're looking for a church home, I can tell you how to do that as well. Whatever it is that God might be speaking to your heart, I'm just asking that during this time of invitation as we sing through this song, would you be obedient to what God's saying to you? I encourage you to do so. Let's stand. Let's begin to sing. If God has spoken to your heart, would you come?